Welcome back to part two of our series that we're in called My Story. And I want to begin by simply saying thank you to Damon. He shared a story just a moment ago. I met with him before this week, and we talked a little bit about, of course, what he would be sharing about. And I know it takes a lot of courage and a lot of grit, if you would, to get up here and share past struggles with other people. So can we just applaud Damon for just doing that? I applaud you, man. I do. And it's not easy to get up here and share that, but I knew that it would really resonate, I believe, with some of us in this room, if not all of us, to some degree. When I began this series and we started talking about it, I told the staff that I wanted to do a series called My Story, but I didn't want to try to find stories that would fit the sermons that I felt like God was inspiring me to preach. Instead, I felt like God was wanting us to find stories from within our church, and then God was calling me to preach based on those stories, which makes it a little more tricky for me because it makes me have to wait a little while until I get the fullness of the story before then I can go and study what God's wanting to say from that story. And so it makes it a little tricky, but we just believe that God was wanting to go about it this way. And I'm so glad so far, of course, that the stories that have come in from some of you have just been incredible to read and know and certainly been revealing to us. But one of the lines that Damon shared in his story, because he sent me a couple of different rough drafts and kind of helped me understand it, that stood out to me, that I think that all of us can relate to. And I really felt like God was saying, this is the message I want to preach. This is something I want to speak to today. So if you're in the room today, you may deal with this too. Chances are you do at some level, or you have at some point. But this was the line that stood out to me as I read his story. And it was this line: I still carry guilt to this day. There was this line, this idea of guilt, that even though you've come into a saving faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, guilt sometimes can still weigh on you from the past. And so really felt like God was saying, it's time, let's do a message. I really wanted to talk to the church about, how do you get through guilt? How do you get over guilt? How does that happen in the life of a believer? Because sometimes it's easy to carry guilt over time and over years sometimes, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. And when I read Damon's story, of course, I knew that many of us would share the same story. And I'm talking about the story of guilt. It may be for different reasons, so there may be different things that happened in your life or in your past, but guilt, nonetheless, sometimes can still consume part of our lives. And I know many people walk around daily carrying some degree of guilt or shame from something they did in their past. And someone that they cheated on, maybe at some point in their last. Somebody, a friendship they ruined, a job they quit on a little too early, and maybe not the right way. Whatever the reason, we've all carried a degree of guilt at some point in our life. Here's what I've noticed as far as the problem when it comes with guilt. Here's the problem. The problem with guilt is not that we have it, rather it's getting rid of it. In other words, not all guilt is necessarily a bad thing. We've all been in moments or situations where you thought about doing something, but then that little voice inside of you kicks in and says, this is wrong, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't be here, or you know you should say no, and that little voice kicks in. It's not always necessarily a bad thing, if you would, that guilt, kind of that internal voice that kind of kicks in. For me, this voice kicks in every time I throw away something that is recyclable. One of the first things I knew about my wife, Carissa, was that she loves to recycle. In fact, on one of our first times we went shopping, I don't know if you remember this, we went out to a thrift store, and she bought a shirt that actually said recycle. So we bought a recycled shirt that said recycle. So it was obvious to me she loves to recycle. Does that make sense to you? We're at a thrift store. Did you catch that? A recycle shop. Buying shirts that say recycle. And which is interesting, because then the person that evidently at one point in their life loved recycling decided to recycle their shirt. I don't know, maybe someone else could recycle it. It's just an interesting thought. But every once in a while, when she isn't looking, first of all, is there anybody who has a spouse or a friend like me, that roommate, it doesn't matter, that loves to recycle and you don't? Can you raise your hand? All the people destroying the earth with me, would you lift your hand? And this is my life, you know. So every once in a while, when she isn't looking, I throw out that pasta box, or I throw out that particular piece of cardboard, and I throw it in the trash can. And then that little voice kicks in, and here's what it tells me. It says, I see you. And then eventually, I end up grabbing it, and I pull it out most of the time. Most of the time I do. every once in a while, I feel like I have to win, and I leave it in there. And there's this voice, and it's, I know where it's coming from, this inner guilt, because I feel bad, and it's like the struggle, and sometimes I grab it, and then, no, I'm not grabbing it, and I shut the door. And so sometimes I shut it, and I go out to my van. As I've done this, I go to my van, and I leave so that I hope forget about it, and I won. Guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing, because sometimes it prompts me to eventually take it out of the trash and put it into the recycling bin, of course, and which is most of the time, which is what I do. So I'm helping save the planet. You can applaud me right now. Welcome. But at the same time, we would agree that not all guilt is good, right? Because here's when a guilt, I've noticed, becomes a problem. This is what happens for me. Guilt becomes the problem when it moves from it is wrong to I am wrong. See, every once in a while when I'm feeling a little rebellious and I consider throwing away that empty box into the trash can and not putting it into the recycling bin, that voice says you shouldn't be doing this, or says I see you, your sometimes shifts, and I've actually had this happen. It shifts from you shouldn't be doing this, it's wrong, and it turns to say you are a terrible husband for doing this, and I am wrong. Something's wrong with me. And if I let that voice continue talking, the voice will ask me questions like this, and I've actually had this happen to me. Are you even a Christian? And this is what goes on to my mind, because obviously Christians are good stewards of God's creation, and obviously you don't care about God's wonderful creation, and you know what the Bible says about being faithful with a little. He who is faithful with a little is given more. So if God can't trust you to throw away the pasta box in the recycling bin, how can he trust you to take care of the church? And before I know it, I'm repenting and I'm looking for a new job online because I'm thinking that Brave is doomed. Surely it will never grow and reach more people for Jesus Christ, because I'm nothing more than an earth-destroying, dishonoring husband who's a poor manager of God's things that he's entrusted to me. Am I preaching to anybody in the room that has this happen to them? This goes through my mind. Some of you right now are praying for me. You can pray for me. I'll take it all the time. All of this because I threw away a pasta box in a trash can. It shifts from it is wrong, maybe I should recycle, to I am wrong. Something's wrong internally in me. I'm not good enough. I carry around this guilt inside that maybe even gets to the degree that I'm not worthy to be a pastor of a church. How could I do that and not take care of God's creation? Of course, I'm being a little extreme, but the point is certainly made. All I'm saying is that if we're not careful, guilt can do more than it was intended. What was meant to keep me from doing the wrong thing, not recycling maybe, or however you want to plug in the particular thing you might deal with, has now convinced me that I'm a bad husband who shouldn't be doing what God has called me to do in leading this church. What happened to me was this. My guilt got hijacked. The word hijacking is what happens when someone or something forces you to go to some degree or forces somewhere for you to go that the destination was not supposed to go. It reroutes you. It's when you force something to go to a different destination than it was supposed to go. You get hijacked. So turn to your neighbor and repeat the title of this sermon today called Don't Let Your Guilt Get Hijacked. Don't let your guilt get hijacked. Some of us have a life where the guilt gets hijacked. I felt guilty for the recycling bin, and then it got hijacked, and all of a sudden now I'm looking for a new job online, and I don't deserve to be a Christian, and I question my own salvation, all because of a recycling box thing. My wife has messed me up completely for my whole life because of this thing. Don't let your guilt get hijacked. Psalm 32, David is writing, and he experiences something similar. He's feeling guilty, and maybe rightly so, because of the particular situation that he's in. But Psalm 32 records some of David's guilt, but he doesn't let it get hijacked. Here's what it says. Psalm 32, verse 3, says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. He's experiencing some turmoil. It says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. He compares it to in a summer situation. It's hot outside. It's muggy. It's, you're humid. It's in Florida. It's that kind of thing. And it's like, it's disgusting and it's gross. And this has been a season for me. When David writes this, it's likely, it's not 100% accurate for sure, but it's likely that he's writing this based off of the guilt that he's carrying from his adultery to his wife. Not only did he commit adultery on his wife, he had the man murdered who was her husband, if that makes sense. And so he's got murder on his heart. He's got adultery on his heart, and he's feeling guilty for it. And the Lord's weight, if you would, is heavy on him, and he's feeling it, and it's taken away his strength. It's beating him up. It's kind of overcoming him. Does that make sense? It's beating him down. Every time, oftentimes, we think about things that we feel guilty for, it can oftentimes tear us down a little further. It makes us feel a little more dirty. How could you do that? How could that happen? How could you let that happen? You feel more unworthy. David says this guilt ultimately is weighing on me. But then David does something that keeps his guilt from being hijacked. He says, but then I acknowledged my sin. I acknowledged it. I gave it recognition to you, God. I acknowledged my sin to you, God. And did not cover it up. I didn't cover up my iniquity, which is my sin. I said instead, I will confess my transgressions. I'll confess my sin to the Lord. I'll tell him what I did. I'll repent of it. I'll confess it. I sinned. And you, in that moment, forgave the guilt of my sin. So I'm feeling guilty. So I come to God to confess the sin that I've done. And God removes the guilt of my sin. See, David wasn't just looking for his sin to be forgiven. He says, I'm looking for the guilt of my sin to be forgiven. And so I know how to do that. I just go to Christ. I go to God, and he forgives me of my sin. This is what David does. David says, it's when I made my sin known. It's when I confessed that sin. It's when I got it out of me. It's when I didn't try to cover it up. It's when I exposed it. I didn't run from it and hide from it. Instead, I confessed it. I didn't ask God to accept my sin. No, I confessed it as sin, and I didn't run from it. The word confess here actually means to throw down or to cast. So in other words, David is saying, I'm casting over my sin on you. I'm casting over this guilt that I feel on you. And as a result, the Lord takes my sin and forgives me for what I am guilty for, hence then removing my guilt and my shame. Amazing story. This is the Lord that God is doing something amazing in David's life, and David essentially saying, I'm not going to let this particular sin or this decision that I made or this guilty feeling hijack my life. I'm not going to let it take me in a different... God allowed me to have this little voice inside of me that would tell me when I'm doing some things wrong, but I'm not going to allow that voice to get hijacked to the point that it says something is wrong with me. My guilt, what David has said, is beating me up and forcing me to go to a place inside with God that he wants me to go. It's trying to stop me from being what God wants me to be, but I'm not going to let that happen. So I'm going to confess my sin to God, and he'll take the guilt from me so that I can live the life he wants me to live. This is where David is. He's wanting God to take the guilt. There's another example in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve sin, and sin enters the world. This is their story about dealing with guilt and overcoming it. Here's what it says in Genesis 3. Right following the sin, notice what the text says. The sin has occurred, sin has entered, their disobedience to God. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Immediately, they felt shame and a sense of guilt, if you would imagine. Okay? Immediately, they felt a sense of shame. They felt a sense of guilt, so they cover themselves with these fig leaves, and they run, and they hide when God comes back into kind of the story or into the presence. Notice that they run from God's presence. Even though they can't necessarily escape it, they try to hide from God's presence because they're ashamed and guilty for what it is that they have done. They have this guilt inside, and so they try to cover up their bodies because the sin has now entered the world, and God had intended something for good. What did God want to do? God wanted to create the world for good, that they would multiply and they would do all the things that God wanted them to do. But sin came in and tried to destroy that, to reroute it, to change the direction. And rather than acknowledging, like David did, and confessing their sin to God, they kept it inside, so they made some clothes out of fig trees. But guess what the fig leaves didn't do? The fig leaves didn't work. Why? Here's why. I'm going to show you a picture of a fig leaf. Now just try covering yourself up with a fig leaf or a few of them. No matter how maybe artistic you are, there's probably going to be some gaps that you don't want people to see and that you don't want to see on other people. If you could just imagine everyone in the room with a fig leaf. Chances are most of us wouldn't be here today. It wouldn't work well. Not only that, I decided to do a little more research on the fig tree and the fig leaf, and I found something else that's possibly why these fig leaves didn't work. I don't know if you know this, but fig trees have prickly spines. So when they tried to cover themselves up, not only did it maybe not work so well, there was a constant prickliness that would remind them of their sin. Now watch this. This is what happens when our conscience, that voice, that thing that's making us feel guilty, gets hijacked. That little voice that God placed in your soul to help you see when things are certainly wrong, instead it gets hijacked and starts to tell you you are wrong. And it starts to beat you up and weigh you down over and over and over and over again to the point that it takes you out sometimes. Sometimes people get so immersed in their feelings of guilt and shame that they run and they hide. Rather, it propelling me towards God, I run and hide from God. I can't possibly go to church with this weighing on me. I can't live like this and attend a place like church. I have to wait until I get my life all cleaned up. You see, I got to go run and hide in shame. Some people will maybe you get caught in a particular sin or something's happening in your life where you feel guilty or shameful for. I can't possibly go into the presence of God. He can't accept me there. I got to clean myself up first. What if the people find out about this about me? What will they think about me? What will they say about me? What will change there? You know, all of that stuff comes up, and then all of a sudden, he says, no, go run and hide. Isolate yourself. What happened? The guilt got hijacked. For Adam and Eve, this is what's, they're trying to cover it all up. The problem is, even though they feel guilty or maybe remorseful for what they did because they feel afraid, they feel, we got to hide, we can't possibly be in your presence. They try to figure it out themselves and run and hide in their shame and in their guilt. When the sin of Adam and Eve were confessed, right, they wouldn't have had to live in the shame, but because it's not confessed, the shame and the guilt is still inside of them. And the sin, ultimately, that separated them from God, since it was simply God's desire to be with humanity and in their presence, sin simply tried to hijack God's plan. I want you to hear that. God's whole plan and his whole design was to be with what he created, the creation and the creator, in presence and harmony with one another. But sin separates that. Sin hijacks what God intended for good, to take it to a different destination, out of the presence of God. Isn't that what eternity is all about? Either eternal presence with God or maybe eternal presence without God. Sin tries to separate those two. And so Adam and Eve in this particular moment, with unconfessed sin, still live in that and are trying to run from God's presence. But because God is a good God and he doesn't want you to live in shame and guilt, he begins to make a way that they could return to their proper destination. What's the proper destination? You have to hear this. To be in the presence of God. The proper destination for humanity is to be in the midst of God's presence. For this is where we're going to end up as believers in Jesus Christ, constantly immersed in the fullness and presence of God. That's the way it was intended to be. But the enemy tries to change the destination of all of that. And he uses oftentimes, the very beginning, guilt and shame to get us there. It's one of the number one things that gets people out of church. In fact, let me just pause here before I tell you what God did next. One of the things I hear most often for people who don't attend a church or not part of a church is this statement. And over years, with adults, with teenagers, it's the same statement. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. And normally, when I have dove into that question, what do you mean I'm not ready yet? Help me understand that question. Normally, at some degree, it relates back to, I don't feel good enough yet. I don't feel like I'm clean enough yet. I'm still trying to deal with some issues in my life. In other words, I'm concerned that if I go to church, I'm going to have to clean all this up, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. I have really good news for you if that was you or you know somebody like that. God doesn't expect you to clean yourself up before you come to a church or get involved in a relationship with him. That's the purpose of coming to church or coming to Christ, so to speak, is that he cleans you up. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. So many times people say, I'm not ready for a relationship. I'm not ready to get baptized. I'm not ready to give my life to Jesus fully yet. Because you think all of a sudden, you know, what if I continue to do these things that are wrong? It's the decision that you make to follow Jesus, give him your life, and then all of a sudden, you get clean. And the enemy doesn't want that. He wants you to stay in shame and guilt. Did you hear the story of Damon's story? See, I came up here and I had some sin in my life. Christ has set me free from that sin, and I'm thankful for that. I don't expect to be perfect out of this, but I'm on my way to understanding what God has for my life. It's this process thing. It's a journey. It's not a sudden. And Adam and Eve are not able to experience this moment, so they carry guilt. But look what God does in his goodness and his faithfulness for his creation. Following their sin and attempt to cover their guilt. Now just think about this. They've got sin, they've got guilt, and they've got shame for what they've done. It's been hijacked. They've run from it. They're hiding from it. They're not confessing it and just exposing it to be true. But God in his grace and his goodness, because his desperation, his desire is to be with his creation, that they could enjoy the fullness and presence of him, even though you got fig leaves, and I know they're prickly because I made them prickly, because they're not supposed to be worn. I'm going to do something else for you. They had clothes on, right? They did. They had these fig leaves, if you want to call them clothes. But God said, but I know the guilt and shame you're feeling, and you're in hiding because now you're exposed. But I want you to come out of hiding. God wants someone to come out of hiding. Come out of your guilt. Come out of your shame. Experience the freedom in me. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to slay the life of an animal for all the pet lovers out here. But the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed him. He took the life from some animal, got the skin off, and clothed them to cover them fully with a little bit of coziness. Would you rather have some animal skin or some fig leaves in Alaska in the winter? You understand what I'm saying to you? Or in the heat of the summer, you might say, well, think about the sunburn and the weird tan lines. But you could, God says, I'm going to create a better way. I've got a better way to do this. And so I'm going to take the life of one thing to cover your feelings of guilt and shame so you can come out of hiding and live in my presence. I don't want your guilt to be hijacked. I don't want it to go further than it was destined to go. It's good to have that inside of you to tell you what's wrong, what's good, and what's right. But it's another thing to take it to a whole nother level, and I don't want it to go there. The writer of Hebrews records a very similar thought pattern to this idea. And here's what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 1. You follow me on this for just a moment, and you'll see where it kind of parallels and joins together. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. There was an old way of doing things. You take the animal, you sacrifice the animal, and shedding of that animal's blood would then somehow cleanse you of your sins, and you could be free from your sin. This is the old system. This was referring back to the Old Testament a little bit, and helping. There's an old way of doing things, right? This is the way that people thought they were supposed to get rid of this sin in their life. Slay the life of an animal, and then we get free. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, though. It was just a preview, right? Just a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. There was something better that was coming. The sacrifice under that system were repeated again and again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide a perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Now notice the text. You're coming to worship. You're coming to get into the presence of God. And so you sacrifice these animals, but it's not really working quite enough. There's something that's still existing and going on inside. There's an old way of worship, so to speak. You had to come in, slay the animal before you get cleaned up. And there'd be this priest. Imagine this kind of, if we were to close this curtain, right? And you wouldn't see. Imagine this curtain closes. And then a priest would come out of the curtain and maybe throw some blood on you, splash some stuff on you, and confess all of your sins. And then I'm going to take all your sins into this holy place on the other side of the curtain, and there I'll confess your sin before God. I'll come back out, and he'll forgive you of your sins. And we're going to do this year after year, day after day. This is what we're going to do. So I go back. The priest would go back behind the curtain. You wouldn't see it because you can't be in the presence of God because you're unholy. You're not worthy to be in the presence of God. But the high priest is. And so I'll go back into the presence of God. You can't be in the presence of God. And so this is the way we'll go about it. And they did this time and time again. The only problem was the people, when they showed up to confess their sin, I think the guilt and the shame remained. Just like you have a believers in the room who still live with the guilt and the shame from the past. So how do they get rid of it? That proposed an issue for them. Hebrews continues on to say, if they could have provided a perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. But he didn't. They had to keep trying to get it, that conscience clear up again. But they couldn't figure it out. The sacrifice would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But it didn't happen that way. The guilt still remained. Notice, not just the sin, but the guilt of this sin remained. And some maybe have even suggested that's a healthy thing. I completely disagree with that. In fact, once you come to know Jesus Christ, he removes not only the sin, but the guilt and the shame that comes from the sin. And so he says, there's guilt and shame here. This feelings of guilt would have disappeared, but they didn't. I thought I was clean. I did all the things I was supposed to do, but I still feel guilty. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins. You ever show up to church and you're like, the last thing I want to do is go to church because all they're going to do is remind me of my sin? That's why I don't want to go to church today, because I know what I did last night, so I don't want to be reminded of my sin. Can I just tell you, God's not trying to keep reminding you of your sin. His goal is to set you free from your sin. It's the enemy who tells you, stay home in your sin. You're not worthy yet. It shifts from it is wrong to I am wrong. God says, no, I want you in the presence of my presence. My presence is what cleanses you and frees you. It goes on to say in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through this curtain that is his body. Continues on in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. This is the whole purpose. With a sincere heart and with all the full assurance. Now watch this. That faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled. Here's the kicker line. Sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the whole thought with this. When Jesus died on the cross, says the curtain, Matthew 27 says the curtain was torn. The veil was torn. Now we are set free from guilt and shame, and people could worship freely. The curtain that separated people from God has now been torn because Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and paid the price for the sin. And so now people could enter the presence of God and restore things back to the way that he was originally designing it to be, us in the fullness and presence of God. And since the enemy can't put the curtain back up, here's what he tends to do. You see, Jesus tore down the veil that allowed the people to now enter the presence of God fully, just as they are, broken in all things. And then there, their guilty consciences could become free and clear because they would know that Jesus Christ has paid the price for their sin. Not only just for their sin, but so that they wouldn't have to live in the guilt and the shame of their sin. But the enemy doesn't want that. And so I believe wholeheartedly that some people today might experience this type of a curtain. There's two curtains. There's the curtain of the holy place, but there's another curtain that the enemy will put up. It's what hijacks that conscience thing. It's the curtain that gets in front of you that says, you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You're not able to live that way. You shouldn't do that yet. Not until you're ready. It's a curtain that hangs up in your mind, so to speak, telling us not only what we did was wrong, but it begins to say things like, you are wrong. You are unworthy. You can't be a Christian and live that way. I can't believe you. How could you stoop to something like that? How could you think that way? How could you possibly say that? If you confess your sin to the church, they're going to look at you completely differently. So you better not say anything at all. And the enemy will do all he can to keep you from experiencing the freedom of walking through the curtain that Jesus tore down so that you can experience the fullness and the presence of God. I don't know what guilt you may be carrying up today. I don't know if Junior is here. I invite you up on the keys real quick. This is Andrew's brother. Is he here? I don't know if he's in the room. He may have left. He's might gone. But if he's here, he can come out. But a question I have for you today is this question. And I think it's a powerful question when you think about guilt. And again, I'm talking to anyone in the room who maybe carries guilt or shame for some things that are going on currently in your life or previously in your life. But here's a question I want you to think about. When Jesus died on the cross, the scripture clearly tells us this veil was torn down so everyone could experience the fullness and the presence of God the way that God wants us to. So here's a question for you. How free of guilt would you be if you allow Jesus to destroy the curtain of guilt in the same way he destroyed the curtain of holiness? Just imagine what that might look like. If you allow Jesus to come into your life to shred out, so to speak, the shame and the guilt that you may carry, in the same level that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn and there's no repairing it. What is it today you feel guilty for? Shame to this day. A decision you made. Or maybe it's like a guilt that you shouldn't carry. Did you hear in the story we heard today? Got a stepfather passed away and I wasn't there and I was to blame. All of this was because of me. Misplaced guilt to weigh you down. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's not a massive story per se, but it's certainly guilt and shame nonetheless. I believe wholeheartedly today Jesus wants to set someone free of guilt today. Guilt and shame. It's been beating you down way too long. I should have been there. Did you hear that line? I should have been there. And maybe I should have. But I can step, watch this, with full assurance right into the presence of God. And he will accept me fully as I am. I am free of guilt and shame. But how can I live this way? How can I continue? God nailed that to the cross. You just step right on forward, right into his presence where he wants you. Would you just do me a favor? Would you consider not today just nailing your sin to a cross? What would it look like in your life if you nailed your guilt to the cross? No more guilt, no more shame. Confessing sin openly, acknowledging it, it's before you. And sure, you work on trying to get through that or over that or through prayer, through strength, through encouragement, through others, whatever it may be. But understanding that Jesus Christ came to set you free, and those who would confess their sins would be forgiven every single time by the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be free, free of guilt and shame. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he becomes a new creation has come. Notice it says the old is gone. Not just the old body, but the old system is gone. The old has gone, and the new is here. Why do you think God wanted new creation when we give our life to Jesus? Why do you think God says you got to have a new body? There's got to be a newness here. We got to get rid of the old to step into the new. Why do you have to have a new creation to step into his royal family one day? Why do you have to have a new body? Here's why. Because he doesn't want your past to be a part of you anymore. See, when you give your life to Jesus, the old is gone and a new has come. So all the old stuff that you did is wiped clean and the new has come. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no records of wrongs. Sometimes we are tallying up our own wrongs while God is saying, why you keep putting check marks by your name? I'm erasing them. I'm trying to erase it, but you keep trying to tally that thing up. You got to let that self go. I've died for that. Don't put me back up there again. I already did it once. I don't want to do it again. It's done. It's finished. Your guilt and your shame is over. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore. Not only the sin, I nailed it to the cross. Be free of guilt. Stop feeling so guilty. Sometimes some of us are so hard on ourselves, harder than even Jesus is on us. We want to be perfect for God. You'll never be perfect. You keep striving to obey him, absolutely. But don't let that voice get hijacked inside. I should be a better mom. I should be a better dad. I'm not that good as a dad. I could be way better as a leader. I should be much better as a leader. You know, I live at that place. I live at that place sometimes. I could do things better. But you'll notice when the voice shifts. Remember when the voice shifts? It'll shift from, maybe that could be better. I could have done a better job at that. So all of a sudden it shifts to something's wrong with me, and it'll start to turn. See, that's why you shouldn't be doing it. Did you hear the notice the switch? Watch the switch. Yeah, you could be a better leader. You could have resolved that issue better. Yeah, I could have dealt with that better. See, this is why you're not a good leader. Did you hear the shift? Yeah, I could spend more time with my kids, invest my time more in my kids. Yeah, I could. I could maybe spend some more quality time with my kids. I should pray with them more often. Yeah, I probably could do that better. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't go to that particular thing, or maybe I shouldn't watch that online too. I relate to that. Maybe I shouldn't watch that thing online. Maybe I shouldn't go to that particular drinking location or establishment. Maybe, yep, I shouldn't do that. But then all of a sudden it'll shift from that. Yep, that's wrong. I confess that's wrong too. But see, I'm not, that's why I can't do that yet. And I know what God wants me to do, but I can't do that yet because I haven't dealt with that yet. See the shift? It gets hijacked. Instead, tell the enemy today, you're not going to hijack my guilt anymore. I'm going to acknowledge that God has placed a voice inside of me, his Holy Spirit, to show me when things are wrong. And when I get it wrong, when I do, I will confess my sin openly. And I know that God is faithful and just to forgive me each and every time, so that I don't have to walk on this planet Earth with guilt and shame in my life like so many people do. Stop feeling guilty. Jesus nailed it to a cross. Amen. The blood of Jesus cancels the debt that was owed. So I want to remind you today, even if it's one of you, that freedom of God gives you freedom. It's true freedom. Let God shred your guilty conscience so that you can enter his presence and experience the fullness of him. Don't let your guilt get hijacked to where it beats you up and puts you out. You belong here. Amen. Jesus, we pray to you now. We love you. We're so thankful for you. Lord, thank you for going to the cross for our sin, but not sin alone, we've learned, but that what sin carries, the guilt and the shame that goes along with it. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would see you today as you are, that we would experience the fullness of you. Today in this room, you've been carrying some guilt and shame. Guilt as a spouse. I should be a better. Guilt as a parent. I should be a better. And it's been beating you down, reminding you of how terrible you are. Maybe it's a decision you made at your job. It's a something that nobody knows about. You've been holding it inside because you thought, I can't possibly tell these people this. If I do, what will they think of me? So I'm going to keep it hidden. I'm going to keep it covered up. I'm going to invite you, wherever you are, in carrying guilt from your past. Maybe it's a misplaced guilt. You've been carrying on guilt from what happened as a child, like we heard a moment ago. But today, you're going to let go of that guilt and that shame. No more guilt for that. If that's you today, you want to release some guilt in your life. Just in response to what the Spirit of God is prompting you, just lift your hand where you are. No one's looking around. Hands are all over the place. You are not alone. Lord, I pray, by only your grace alone, Jesus, and by only your power, that through all the different stories that are here in the room, all the different feelings of guilt and with shame, when I say they must go in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray by your grace alone that they would know your love and they would go. Lord, right now I pray that all guilt would go in the name of Jesus Christ. You nailed our sin and our guilt and our shame to the cross that we might freely live in the presence of you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.